Brother Dykes, that's going to be a hard act to follow. That's right. Well, we are glad to have Brother Garvin Dykes with us for our missions conference, and done a great job. Brother Dykes, I say this, you've done a good job. You've been with us three times, but I've enjoyed this week probably more than any other week we've had as a missions conference. Just everything has just been hitting home, and really appreciate the messages right from God's word. And folks, you can't go wrong if you let God's word and God's spirit work in your heart. And so one person, I've heard several people say this, and I have to agree, that that revival is not something that a preacher can bring in a briefcase. Revival is not dependent upon the preacher, it's dependent upon the hearer. And so let's be faithful hearers tonight, and let's know what God has for us. Brother Dykes, you share God's word with us.
Well, amen. I've enjoyed being here, and especially when you have 3 days like this, they pass very fast. But I truly do enjoy your fellowship and your church, and I can see the dedication in the lives of a lot of you people that you've been around this for a while, and your mind is made up. And what we need to do is, the Bible said, provoke one another to good works. And so the younger ones that are coming in, as your church grows, then to try to share with them the burden that they get involved in what's happening. Now, we live in a place called Union County, Tennessee, and it's said to be the poorest county in the state. I don't know. It shows signs of that being true. Wonderful people, but different people. And the other day, somebody saw one of the guys standing down on the square, and he is all dressed up in a suit and tie, and the fellow stopped and said, I never saw you in a suit and tie before. He said, what does people say to you when they see you dressed like that? He said, well, this morning they said, will the defendant please rise? But we're glad to be with you and to share from the Word of God. And I want to ask you tonight to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, this again is a passage that is certainly familiar to you. And I want to use it in the same framework as we've been doing in these days. Pastor's talking about all the C's. We talked about the command that we have for missions and the cause, the communication of it, the cost of it. And tonight I want to talk about the commitment to missions. Now, you know, preachers not going to be satisfied unless their obituary is alliterated. That's just what we do. But there is such truth in these things that I hope they'll grip your heart tonight. And I found out, Peter said, you know, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, speaking of his body, I think it's meet for me to stir you up, call your pure mind to remembrance, he said. We all need to be reminded, don't we? And so every time I come to the Word of God, I'm exhorted, and I pray that that'll be true for you tonight. I want to just share a couple things. First of all, we have some new prayer cards, and I left some back on the table back there. And if you would pray for us, we'd sure appreciate that. As I said this morning about prayer, it is the only thing that is going to give us good success in the work of the Lord. So we do really ask you if you would pray for us as we travel about and try to work for the Lord. I want you to think about something tonight. I ran across this. It said that 107 people will die every minute. 6,390 people die every hour. At the end of this day, 153,000 will have died. Did you tell anybody about Jesus last week? That's challenging, isn't it? It surely is to me. I realized years ago that everybody who passes by me, everybody I meet, is on their way right then either to heaven or hell, one or the other. And I need to do all I can with those whom I can to find out and to share the Word of God with them. But in Isaiah 6 tonight, let me just refresh our minds a moment. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain, or with two, he covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet. And with twain, he did fly. The one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Thank God tonight we do not have the challenge that Isaiah had. He was going to a place, to a people who had already come under the judgment of God, and time was simply waiting. But he had a message to proclaim. And I read on through that to say this tonight. At the end of that, he said, How long? And basically God said, Till there's no more people. Now, I believe that's our challenge tonight. Isaiah is a perfect example of missionary commitment. The events in chapter 6 occurred during or in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, Uzziah was a king for 52 years over Israel. They had a wonderful time during his reign. There was peace and prosperity. He was a powerful man. He had a great army and had that army outfitted. And Israel had a wonderful time during that reign. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, That's when I saw the throne of the Lord. I saw him high and lifted up. And I want to say to you tonight that when the thrones of men crumble, the throne of God stands fast. And I'm sure they were somewhat nervous. I'm sure they were agitated because of the instability that might have been there at that particular time. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it may be that Isaiah was especially seeking God. I've seen that in America at different times. We lived in Macon, Georgia, right near Robins Air Force Base. And some of you are old enough to remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. And we were one of the targets, and we knew that. And churches were filled. There were prayer meetings. There was a cries going up to God. But it's amazing how quick that subsided when the threat was over. It seems that sometimes God uses these things to challenge us and to show us what we need. We were in China. We had the opportunity of meeting Dr. Samuel Lam. Dr. Lam is a little man. I doubt he weighs 100 pounds. He preached the Word of God, and the communists took him simply because of his preaching and put him in prison. They had him working out in one of their mines outside, fairly decent job for that setting. A man was being sent home, and he left Dr. Lam an old Bible. Dr. Lam took that Bible. They found him with it, and they put him in the deepest part of the mine in the worst labor they had for years to come. Now, he could have pastored a church in America or Canada. He had that opportunity. But he chose to take the gospel to his people. And simply for preaching the gospel, he was put in prison for 20 years. He sat there, he said, before the persecution came, we might have 40 people in our services and maybe 4 or 5 get saved and baptized. He said when the persecution started, we would have maybe 400 people and 40 or 50 people get saved and baptized. Now that he was out of jail and after all that time, he now has 4,000 and 5,000 people that meet every Sunday. They have to meet in places where they have closed-circuit TV and such. President Reagan, Billy Graham, George Bush, other people lifted him to such a high profile that the communists don't bother him personally anymore. They'll go in and tear up his pews and song books and things of that nature, but they don't bother him. And notice what he said. He said, we had the 40 before persecution, maybe 400 during it. After now, we have 4,000. And he looked at us and smiled, and he said, persecution's good. Now, I want to tell you something. I understand what he's saying. I'm not sure I want to pray for that, but I understand what he's saying. But I believe that one of the things that maybe is a problem to the church today is we Americans have had it so good so long. We have had, I look back, I thank God many times, Lord, I just praise your name for letting me live in America during these days, because it has been a blessing. It still is, in fact. But I believe we're on the precipice of seeing that change. There's so many things I don't have time tonight to go into to tell you. We now have an organization for secular America. Their whole aim is to take God out of everything, and they're growing. And so as we look at this tonight, it's in that setting that this happens. And I want you to think about three things with me. I want you to see the vision here. I'm convinced tonight that until we see God as He is, we'll never see ourselves as we are. And unless we see ourselves as we are, we won't ever get to where we need to be in the service of God. And so Isaiah saw the Lord. My favorite piece of music in all the world is Handel's Messiah, and especially the Hallelujah Chorus. There is something in that music, and I think I know why. Handel closed himself up with God. They said he ate very little. They would come sometime and just slip something under the door. But he fasted and he prayed and he sought God. And here's what he said one time. He said, "Methinks I did see the Lord." I believe he did. Because I see the Lord when I hear that. And what I'm saying is that vision comes when we see the Lord, when we understand who God is. And I'm not talking about seeing visions. I'm talking about understanding the Lord. Isaiah was impressed by the awe of God's power. He said, "I saw him high and lifted up. Train filled the temple. The posts of that place shook." Listen, we have a powerful God. People in America today are trivializing Christianity. And part of it is that God has just become one of the good old boys. I want to tell you something. He is the Lord God Almighty. And we better remember that. He is our friend. He loves us. But He is the Lord God Almighty. Not only was He impressed with the awe of God's power, He was impressed with the Lord, and He had an adoration for God's person. Now, if I were to ask any of you tonight who say, "Do you love the Lord?" You say, "I sure do. I sure do." But, you know, I think that's a step back from what we're seeing here, that falling before God, and in our heart, all that can pour out is, "Lord, praise your holy name. I love you," and I'm reminded a lot of times in prayer, and I tell the Lord this, I know that every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Every good thing I've ever had comes from God. And so he adored the Lord, and we need people to be involved like that. Now, I don't believe, this is, maybe others have a different idea, I do not believe that me personally will be responsible for anybody going to heaven or hell. Now, I believe I have a responsibility. But I believe that God will use that, but I don't believe I have that ability in me. But, and what I'm saying that is this, where is the commitment? If I believe that I might be the one because I didn't do this or did do that, that's an awesome thing. I don't quite believe it like that, but I believe that as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to answer to God for whether I did my duty or not. Maybe God will raise up someone else. Maybe God will get the message to, I believe you'll get the message to anybody who will believe. But I'll answer to God for what I do. That's where the commitment comes in. There are two things involved in commitment. One of them is love. You know, it's not hard to be committed to somebody you love. You truly love your wife. You truly love your husband. Nobody has to force you to be committed. You love your children. Nobody has to force you to be committed. I read about a lady who was on the Titanic. And they realized that they were all not going to get off. And, of course, you know the story. They were putting the women and the children on the boats first. And this woman had the chance to go, and she took her life jacket off and gave it to someone else and said, "I'm not going." They said, "Well, why?" She said, "I'm going back and stay with my husband." Commitment. That kind of commitment that's born of love. We had a lady in our church years ago down in Georgia. We had a pretty extensive bus ministry. And she was probably the most effective bus captain I've ever known. She loved the kids. She loved the family. She'd go out and visit those kids. And we had more adults saved because of their work, I think, than anybody else I can remember. But every once in a while, she'd come in, and And she'd say, "Preacher, I'm going to quit." I said, "You are?" "Well, first time, you know how it is, preacher. You start saying, well, now, wait a minute here. Let's think about this and pray about this and all that." And about the third time she did that, she said, "Preacher, I'm just going to quit my bus ride." I said, "Okay." That shocked her. And she expected me to, you know, argue with her. I said, "No, it's fine." I said, "I'm sure you've squared this with God." I said, "I'm sure you've talked to God about it. I'm sure it's okay. And if it is, then that's fine. Well, what are we going to do with the kids?" I said, "I don't know. Maybe they won't get to come. But, you know, we just have to do what we can." She never quit her bus route. Now, she didn't do that because of me or the church, but I found out something. She loved God, and she was motivated by something that made that commitment. I think tonight we need to fall in love with God. We need to get that which nobody can take away from us. Decisions can be changed, but the love that's in our heart that motivates us like that cannot be. Somebody asked Hudson Taylor one time, after he'd been in China for a number of years, they said, "Have you been there and stayed with this all these years because you love the Chinese so much?" Taylor thought for a minute. He said, "No." He said, "To be honest, there are days I don't love the Chinese at all. But," he said, "I love God who loves the Chinese." Now, you think that through. That is precisely where we have to come. I love God, so therefore, whatever God wants done, then I'm willing to do that. And then, not only love, but loyalty. Love, I do believe, precipitates loyalty. That firm and constant allegiance, that which says, "I want to do my best to be loyal to my God." I know I mentioned the Civil War a lot, but I learned a lot by reading about those things. And never do it without a broken heart, but I like to read about it. During the Battle of Sharpsburg, General Robert E. Lee came to General Stephen D. Lee, I don't think they're even related, and said, "General Jackson, Stonewall Jackson, wants to see you." General Lee was in charge of the artillery. He came to where Jackson was. He said, "Walk with me a minute." And he took him out, and he showed him all of the artillery of the Federal troops up on a certain embankment. And there must have been 50 cannon up there looking down on them. And he said, "General Lee, I want you to take your division, and I want you to wipe out the Federal right. I want you to get rid of all of that. Can you do it?" Lee looked at it, and he was very, very well-trained in his field. And he said, "Sir, it can't be done." General Jackson just turned around and started walking back. Lee following him and felt so low because he felt he'd let his general down. He said, "Sir," he said, "I'll do my best." He said, "Let me go and I'll do everything I can do." And Stonewall Jackson turned, smiled at him. He said, "I didn't think it could be done. I just wanted you to confirm it." Well, here's the thing. General Stephen Lee would rather have died than disappoint his general. Now, if somebody do that for a man, should I not have that attitude toward God? That I'd rather die than my God be disappointed in my life. Not only did he have that awe of God's power and adoration for his person, but I want you to look at the effect of God's presence here. Isaiah was literally stricken dumb in the presence of God, and his uncleanness came before him. He said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst people of unclean lips." And he saw himself as he was. You know, it's really easy to have too great an opinion of ourselves. And in the presence of God, we understand who we really are. And until we have a pure heart, I don't believe God can work freely in us. There's got to be some cleansing. There's got to be clean hands and a pure heart that we can lift up. I read again about that revival in the Isle of the Hebrides, and God had evidently decided to work in many hearts simultaneously. There were five men who went out by the roadside into a barn, and they agreed to pray there every night together at a certain time. And they went and they prayed, but nothing was happening. And finally one night they decided they'd read the scripture, and one of them came across that scripture that said, "We need to be able to lift up clean hands. We need to have a pure heart." He said, "Brethren, I think that we've gotten ahead of ourselves." He said, "We need to find out whether we have clean hands, whether we have a pure heart." And they began to seek God, and God pointed out some things, got their heart right, and then the revival came. That's what we need to do tonight. We need to seek the Lord to say, Lord, am I ready? Am I prepared? Can you speak to me, Lord? And so this vision gave him that. And then look at one more thing there in that vision, the atonement for Isaiah's pollution. The seraphim took that live coal from the altar and touched his lips and said, your sin's purged. The purging, same thing as atonement. We have an altar, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to come before him and say, I'm undone, Lord. I need you to purge my life. I believe it's harder than it's ever been. Sinful influence comes at us from every direction that you can imagine. TV and computers and on the streets and, I mean, everywhere. And so we need to seek God in this fashion. We need to be purged. We must come to our cross like he came to that altar. For about 200 years, the brethren had a running missionary endeavor, the Moravian Brethren. And they prayed. They had somebody praying 24 hours a day. There was a man named Count Zinzendorf. He was in the Dusseldorf Art Gallery one day, and he was looking at a painting of the cross of Jesus Christ. And as he stood looking at that, a nobleman, he saw what Jesus had done for us, and underneath it said, this have I done for thee, what hast thou done for me? And he went out and spent his entire life doing everything he could for the cause of Christ. Take a look at the cross tonight, and then let's ask ourselves, what are we willing to do for him? That's the vision. But I want you to notice he heard a voice. Thank God he gives us a voice. There's a man that I listened to some on the radio because of the information he's got. But he certainly has a very low opinion of Christianity. And one day somebody called in and mentioned something about the Bible. And he said, oh, yeah, you're going to pull that 2,000-year-old book on me. Well, friend, it may be 2,000 years old, but it's as fresh as yesterday or today or tomorrow. And the thing about it is God not only shows us some things, God tells us some things. Now, I have the voice of God, but I believe there's another level even. I believe the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts. I know he did to that church at Antioch. As they were praying and fasting and ministering to God, God said, the Bible said, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. We just need to be listening. The voice, he heard the voice, and that voice said, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Can you hear his voice tonight? I mean, I'm not talking about literally. And I don't ever expect to hear his voice verbally. Why should I? He lives in my heart. And but to hear his voice, maybe saying, look what I've done for you. What are you willing to do for me? And if we would let God speak to us in that fashion, if we'd hear him, if we'd just hear him, what a difference it'd make. But then I want you to see another thing tonight. There's the volunteer. He said, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, hear my Lord, send me. It's as simple as that. When God deals with the heart. Now, we can't send them. You can't pick out folks in your church, say, you're going to the mission field and this and that. But God will. If we'll wait before God, if we'll listen to God, he will. And whether it's to go, whether it's to witness here, to pray here, to serve here, to reach people and grow a stronger church and be able to do more for mission, whatever it is, we need to say, hear my Lord. Do with me what you want to. I belong to you. I read about Livingston. And as Moffat, who became his father-in-law, had come back from actually what's the Botswana area of Africa now and was preaching about the need in Africa, Livingston stood there one night before him, just a gangling young man, and he simply said, will I do for Africa? Have you ever asked God, will I do for that? Will I do for that job? Will I do for this? nobody would have picked Livingston out as this prime example of what God's looking for, but my goodness, look at his life and what he accomplished. And it's like I heard about a meeting over in North Carolina the preacher was giving an impassioned plea for people to go to the mission field, and nobody was responding. And finally, an old fellow with a peg leg came hopping down the aisle on that peg leg, said, "I'll go." After service, somebody came up to him and said, "Why in the world would a peg-legged man, a one-legged man, offer to go to the mission field?" He said, "Because I don't see any two-legged men going." Folks, God's not looking for a superstar. God's looking for people that are willing to let Him use them. When I went to Tennessee Temple, I had a church down in Georgia, and I'd drive up and stay up there during the week, go to seminary, and then drive home. And I stayed on top of Missionary Ridge in a wealthy widow's house. Her husband had been a doctor. In fact, he was a doctor for the ball team there and all that, Dr. Campbell. And she had a mansion up there. I mean, she had an absolute mansion. And she had, where I stayed, had three bedrooms, a library, two baths, and a maid. I told my wife, I don't know why I ever came back to you. But anyway, what I'm telling you is Dr. Campbell had a nurse who married a man, and I don't know how it happened, but he became paralyzed from his waist down, could not move. He came to Dr. Robertson one day, and he said, "Doc, the Lord's called me to go to Africa as a missionary." Now, even Lee Robertson, a man like that, he said to him, "Why, you can't go over there. You're paralytic. How in the world can you serve God in Africa?" But this man was an engineer. He went to Africa, and he developed a lot of different ways with heavy equipment and different things that he could use, and he made a work and stayed the rest of his life in Africa. God's looking for people just to say, "Lord, here am I, send me." You remember when you used to be a kid in the classroom and the teacher stand up and she'd say, "Who would like to every hand go up?" They didn't know what she was going to ask. Didn't make any difference. With us, we just wanted to get out of class. That's all that mattered. Can I dust the erasers? Can I go get a bucket of coal? Dating myself now, aren't I? I heard about a lady the other day, went to the doctor, and doctor checked her all over, and he gave her a bottle of pills, and he said, "Take one of these every day, long as you live, and you'll be okay." Lady went home, and she called the doctor back. She said, "I thought you told me that I'd be okay." And he said, "Yeah, I think so." She said, "When you told me to take one of these pills as long as I live, right?" "Yeah." She said, "Well," said, "the problem," said, "it says no refills." Well, when that teacher would say, "Who wants to do this or that?" All hands up. That ought to be the way we are. Amen. When God said, "Who wants to?" "Me, Lord, I want to." Amen. May not be my time, may not be my place, but I ought to have that attitude. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto God, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A living sacrifice. Just like a dying one, except we live. No control of my life, Lord. It's all up to you. There's the commitment of self. And I believe when we commit ourselves, we basically have the battle won. But that'll lead to commitment of service. To say, "Lord, I'm yours, and whatever you do with me, that's up to you. Lord, I want you to use my life." My wife has one brother. He's 5 years younger than us. And when he graduated from high school, he decided he wanted to go in the Navy. And he wanted me to come down and talk with him and the Navy recruiter. And so I did on the porch of their house. We sat there, and you know how that works. This guy promised him he could have exactly what he wanted. Whatever you desire, you can have. Well, one thing that he wanted to go to San Diego for his training. He didn't want to go to Great Lakes. Well, he signed up. He said, "What do you think?" I said, "I think when you sign the paper, you belong to the Navy. You just need to decide whether you want to go." Well, he did, signed up, and guess where he went? In the middle of winter, he went to Great Lakes. He got up there, and of course, you military folks, you understand. It wasn't long, he wrote back, and it's really pitiful. He wrote back, and he said, "They've ruined my entire life." He said, "Everything that I had planned," he said, "they've ruined it." And another letter came, he said, "I'm just not going to stay. I'm coming home." And his dad had been severely wounded in World War II. And he said, "You could get me out if you would." And, of course, his dad wasn't about to. And finally, he said, "I'm just going to go AWOL." He went out there one night, and he saw a guy that tried that. And he was hung up on the barbed wire up on the fence and all these guys around him. And he watched that show and decided he wouldn't go AWOL. But as soon as he finished at Great Lakes, he went to Puerto Rico and stayed the rest of his time doing nothing, really. They trained him in guidance equipment. And then just before he got out, they thought they'd get him to stay in. They sent him over to Virginia to train on testing guidance equipment. And when he got out of there, he was qualified for a tremendous job. He wound up representing the United States on the F-16 fighter planes when they would sell them to other countries. Now, here's what I'm telling you. When he signed up, he belonged to the Navy. And he thought, this is going to be the worst thing I've ever gotten into. Wound up, it was the greatest thing that he ever got into for his life. You know, sometimes we sit around and think, boy, be a missionary. How in the world could I do that? God is never going to do anything but good for you. Amen. He'll do you good. Amen. And when that commitment comes, then we can see what God can do. And then that leads to my final thing tonight, the commitment of our substance. You know, a steward doesn't own anything, or didn't in the Bible days. Eliezer, the steward of Abraham, he had all Abraham owned in his authority, but he owned nothing. And I believe we ought to look at it that way. I don't own a thing. God does. I'm his steward. He's let me have whatever it is, however much money, a car, whatever, but it belongs to him. And then I'm to use that however God wants me to. There was a man named Robert Atherton that I've read about. Atherton read a letter from a Chinese missionary who said, "If I were back in England, I would make the floor my bed. I would make a box my chair and another box my table. And I would live like that rather than I would ever see one heathen not know the gospel of Christ." Atherton took that to heart. He lived that way the rest of his life, and he gave $5 million to mission causes. I'm not telling you tonight that's what you and I have to do, but I believe that kind of commitment is what God wants. I believe that's what he's looking for in us. David Livingstone said, a religion that gives nothing, a religion that costs nothing and suffers nothing, is worth nothing. We've tried to make it too easy today, haven't we? Come as you are, consumer, what is it they call it? Consumer-friendly churches and all that sort of stuff. Listen, we ought to have the attitude, whatever God wants, whatever it costs me in time and service and inconvenience or whatever it is, he's the Lord. As Isaiah saw him there. There are three deadly statements to the work of Christ. I used to, I aim to, and I would if. As a pastor, I used to have people come up to me. Say, "Preacher, if I could just win the lottery, I'd pay off our debt." They wouldn't, because they're not giving to God now. It's not what would you do, but what will you do? What would you do? You say, "Well, if I had all this." No, what will you do with what you have? And then leave the rest of that to God. First of all, I personally don't believe we ought to be involved in the lottery. That's just me. But I'm just saying, people saying, "I would do this and I would do that." Sort of like two fellows on the way to their church for their missions conference, and they're walking along, and one of them said, "Say, if you had $200, would you give 100 of it in the conference?" He said, "I sure would." He said, "If you had two cows, would you give one of them?" He said, "In a heartbeat." He said, "If you had two pigs," he said, "Now wait a minute, you know I've got two pigs." We would do a lot with what we don't have, but what will we do with what we do have? We're in a sort of a casual time in Christianity. I've often thought, if Paul the Apostle came back to earth and you put him in the middle of a lot of our services, he would have no idea he was among Christians. I believe that the commitment was so different. The attitude was so different. Now, I'm not saying all churches. I'm not saying that, but some. I think he'd wonder, what are these people about? You know, but what's happening here? Now, we have a happier prospect than Isaiah had. Because we will go. Not all will be saved, but some will. And what a wonderful thing. When you read from your missionaries, if you've got anybody on the continent of Africa, let's say, chances are by the time you meet Sunday morning, you've already had somebody saved because of this church's influence. Now, they're 6 hours ahead of you, or seven at some times of the year, and they're finished when you get started. And you can say, Wayside Baptist Church, if they've given and they had somebody saved, we have fruit to our account. What a wonderful thing. Out in Nebraska, they had a conference much like this, and on Sunday night when it finished, there was a rancher came down, he and his wife, and they said to the pastor, we're dedicating ourselves to go to the mission field, and we're going to sell our ranch, we're going to sell everything we have, and we're going to get prepared and go to the mission field. And the church rejoiced. Pretty soon another rancher about his age, young man, came down, he and his wife. And they said, preacher, and they named this man, they said, if he and his wife are going to give up everything they've got and go to the mission field, we're going to stay here. We're going to run our ranch the best we can, and we're going to give every penny we can to see that he makes it on the mission field. Both of them equally needed. And we need a commitment tonight like Isaiah had when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when we have that, what a joy and a blessing it is in our lives. The question is this, Lord, here am I. That simple. What do you want to do? Let's bow together in prayer. Our heads are bowed, and I just want to reason with you a minute. We talked about the command of missions. I believe everybody who's a Bible believer believes that we have a command. Obey or disobey. The cause, we don't argue about that. I don't believe anybody's ever going to go to heaven except by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said that, I didn't, but I believe it. And the communication, we need to pray. There's a cost involved, and I hope you'll get involved in it somewhere in your church, wherever your level of faith is, and God deals with you. I hope everybody will be involved at some point because it's such a blessing to you when you do. But the matter of commitment tonight, I would even suggest this to you, that some of you who are still raising your families, commit your entire family to God. Now, you can't call your kids to the mission field or to the pastorate. You shouldn't try. You shouldn't get in God's way, but you should commit and tell them, you're God's. I want you to do what God tells you in your life. My wife, early on, and I don't know why, we have three boys, all grown now. Thank God all of them saved and serving the Lord. But every time they would leave, she would say this, remember who you are and remember whose you are. She wasn't talking about ours. Who you are, you're one of ours. Whose you are, you belong to God. I believe we need that kind of commitment tonight. Father, I pray you'd work in every heart. Again, Lord, I ask you, am I doing all you want me to do? Am I in your will, Lord, precisely? If not, Lord, I sure want to be. And I pray for this church. Lord, I see good things here. I see the church growing and other people being put in the responsibility of this place. And I pray they'll be taught and learn and they'll catch the fire from others. And Lord, I just pray tonight that we would commit ourselves to you, that you may do with us what you will, and say, here am I, Lord, send me, use me, whatever you wish. Father, we thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Our heads still bowed, Pastor, you come. And